Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Passover Lamb, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. Our sermon text tonight is found in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse 6, and I would invite you to rise for the sermon text. There it's written, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is a much more excellent, which is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more.' In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." So far, our sermon text. Let us pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Set us apart from this dying world for yourself. Give us new life through the sacrament that you have instituted for our benefit. This new covenant, establish it in our hearts that we may know you and that we may have confidence in the salvation won for us by Christ on the cross. Heavenly Father, sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. You may be seated. Fellow redeemed in Christ, America is obsessed with new stuff. Advertisers absolutely love to explain how the product is now new and improved. Why, I'm told that apparently the new Tide laundry detergent is now so much more delicious than the original that young people like it and suggest it to their peers. You know, we had to eat our detergent from a cardboard box, but now it comes in bite-sized pods. Mm. As enticing as all this might be, apparently the problem with new and improved products is that they often fail to live up to the hype. Through the man Moses, God had established the Old Covenant, and through it, the Old Testament and the priesthood. And now we hear of a New Testament that God promised through the prophet Jeremiah, whom we heard tonight. A New Testament that was made when the Lord instituted Holy Communion with those familiar words, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the New Testament, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." When Jesus spoke this New Testament, he was clearly indicating that he was making something that had not been before. And tonight, as we look at the Old Covenant, we will see the New Testament the more clearly and appreciate all the more what Jesus did for us by the shedding of his blood. Now, the writer to the Hebrews shows us, first of all, that the New Testament is superior to the Old Covenant. The ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. Now, before we get too far into the sermon, I should explain to you the difference between a covenant and a testament, because I'm kind of being picky about that in the sermon tonight. The Hebrew and Greek words here both have the same quirk. They can be translated with either of those words, but there's a difference in English, a difference in the meaning that we want to make sure to observe. In the case of the covenant, the two parties are making an agreement with each other. It's sort of like a contract, but not quite. For example, if you agree with your doctor that you'll come in next on September 9th at 10 a.m., that's probably the next time he can fit you in. If you miss that appointment, I don't think your doctor's going to notice that much. He'll just go on. But if you agree with your mom that you'll be at dinner tomorrow and then you don't come, she will care. The latter is closer to the meaning of a covenant in the Old Testament sense. It's an agreement between two parties, but there's an element of care in there, and that's important. But before we get to that, there's also the testament, and that's a little different. The testament is another kind of arrangement between two parties. Think of last will and testament. Only one of the two parties makes the terms, and yet it is binding. Because generally a testament brings desirable benefits to the other party. On Mount Sinai, God made a covenant with the people of Israel. He proposed that if they should obey him, he would make them always to be his special people and to live in that promised land of Canaan. God made the prophet Moses the mediator of that covenant, and the summary of it was written in the law. The moral law, the summary of which is the Ten Commandments, and the ceremonial law, which governed how the Israelites were to worship, and the civil laws that guided the nation. The Israelites heard the terms, and they agreed. They said, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." They hadn't yet invented pinky swearing yet. So they sealed the deal with lifeblood, the blood of bulls slaughtered and sprinkled upon the people. Moses said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." The covenant was sealed with blood. But within days, the Israelites broke the covenant. They were unfaithful to the only true God. Like an unfaithful spouse, they prostituted themselves before a golden calf. Think of the irony, the blood of bulls, and here they are prostrating themselves before a golden calf. A mockery. Yet God did not wipe them out. He did not demand their lifeblood, but he pitied them. He cared about them. He called out to them. He promised a new testament different from the old covenant. He spoke through Jeremiah the prophet, "It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. It would be superior." This new testament would not be governed by that little word, if you obey. The new testament would be governed by God's promise, and God never fails to keep his promises. He said, "I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." That's what he said. Now, God's attitude had not changed. God had promised forgiveness, life, and salvation ever since the beginning, ever since Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He had promised that he would send the seed of the woman to crush the serpent. But all those promises were relayed to the people as incomplete pictures of what was coming. The lifeblood poured out, the altar, the priests sacrificing. All of that old covenant was to point the people to the fulfillment that is Christ. We, fellow redeemed, we have those pictures, and they are valuable to us. We learn a lot from them, but we have something that is so much more than that. We have the actual fulfillment of all of that old covenant. Jesus took the cup of wine and gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Tonight we see the fulfillment. We receive the very body and blood that were offered up for our transgressions. We receive the mediator himself, the mediator of this New Testament, and not in some impersonal way where we have to wonder, am I actually forgiven? No, he comes to us individually, personally. We don't receive a reward for obedience, but grace upon grace from God himself. Surely this New Testament is superior to the Old Covenant. The New Testament is stronger. The Old Covenant promised great blessings to the Israelites, but it was powerless to deliver. The law promises to us that if we obey, God will bring us to heaven. But we're powerless to obey. We're not capable of it. Our human race is broken by Adam's sin and by all of the sins that we do. That old covenant was not powerless because of God. It was powerless because of the people. There was no failure on God's part. It was the Israelites who failed to uphold their end. They couldn't keep the law. And we're to see that and what happened to them and realize that we can't keep it either. Try as we might. They could not keep the law. And even with the dread fear of God's wrath hanging over them, the punishment of the Egyptians fresh on their minds after their escape, after the Passover, still they were not able to obey perfectly. But this New Testament is different. Jeremiah writes that the Lord says, "I will put my laws in their hearts, in their minds." The psalmist wrote, "I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free." This New Testament creates something new in us, something stronger. God puts faith into your hearts. Faith that sets us free from the bonds of sin that have held the human heart ever since Adam. Faith that knows to trust in God. Faith that makes God's law something we desire to do because we know who God is, not because we fear him. Christ's love compels us, the scriptures say, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Fellow redeemed, this New Testament of Christ is stronger because it gives you the power to do what God commands, the power to repent, the power to turn from sin. That is why we are not ashamed of the gospel. It's the very power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And there's even more. Not only is the New Testament superior and stronger, it's also smarter. By that New Testament, we know God in a far better way than we ever could have through that old covenant. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, it says. We know the Lord. Think of that. We know the gracious Creator. We know him because he has come to us. We know him because he has made himself and his gracious heart known to us. We know him because we have seen the history that he did come to be our great high priest, that he did come to offer himself as the Lamb of God to take away our sins and the sins of the whole world. That happened 2,000 years ago. The real thing. It's part of history. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God glorified in him. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Fellow redeemed, tonight remember the New Testament in Jesus' blood. Remember that New Testament, it is superior and stronger and smarter. The sins of the world are forgiven, and you get to share that truth so that others receive that blessed faith and are saved by God's grace. Do this in remembrance of him. As you taste and see that the Lord is good, sweeter than honey and way better than any Tide Pod. Taste and see that the Lord is your life and he is your salvation. Amen. Please rise. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.